Grace, mercy, and peace be yours through God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. If you could know the answer to one question, what would it be? If you could know the truth concerning one thing, what would you want to know? Would it be a question seeking some sort of information, perhaps about the future? For those who are younger, perhaps the burning questions of life go something like this. Maybe it's, will I find love? Or who will I marry someday? Or what does my future hold in terms of job prospects? Or will I be happy? For those who are a little bit older, maybe the questions turn a little bit more to the ultimate. When am I going to die? Or how? When's the end going to come? The end of all things, the end of the world. Perhaps you'd want to know information regarding one of your vocations. What do I need to know in order to be the best parent or spouse or sibling or worker that I could possibly be? Wouldn't it be great to know the one trick that was necessary for our children or our grandchildren to turn out well? Today, as we consider God's word, as we hear the gospel from Matthew chapter 16, Jesus is going to ask his disciples a question that I believe is the most important question in the world. It's a question that directly relates to how we read the rest of the Bible. It relates to how we understand God at work in the world. And the answer to that question ultimately affects how we order our very lives. It's not a what or a when or a how question. It's a who question. We hear it in Matthew chapter 16, verse 15. The most important question in the world is this. Who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? Jesus had begun by asking his disciples a more indirect question. What did other people think about him and what he was doing? And they came up with a variety of answers. They said, some say that you are John the Baptist. Others say that you are Elijah, Jeremiah, or another one of the prophets of old. It's obvious from their answers that the people knew Jesus was doing and saying important things. They were identifying him with these prophets of old who had spoken God's word to his people. Moreover, you would get the sense that the people even assumed there's something supernatural about Jesus. After all, he was doing all these miracles, and they're identifying him with these prophets. By the way, all of them had died, including John the Baptist. So to identify Jesus with any of these individuals indicates that they had a belief that maybe Jesus is like one of these great prophets of old who have been raised from the dead, and that's why he's doing all of these amazing things. The people knew that Jesus was up to something important, that he had important things to say and to do. And even today, if you were to ask people, who do you think Jesus is? What do you think about this Jesus of Nazareth? I think a lot of people would say, yeah, pretty important guy, lots of important things to say. But Jesus presses his disciples further. What about you? What about me? What about you today? Who do you say that I am? It's not hyperbole to say that this is the most important question in the world. Everything hinges on its answer. The entire Bible is given, in fact, to speak to this question. There are all sorts of other questions that the Bible addresses. For example, it addresses things like who we are and what we're here for. It talks about what the future ultimately holds for the world. It talks about why there is suffering and evil in the world. It tells us how generally we should live. But all these other questions that the Bible addresses are really secondary questions compared to this one. And all of them find their orbit, their place around this question. Jesus speaking to his disciples, to you and to me today, who do you say that I am? Who is Jesus? Thankfully, the Bible doesn't simply tell us that this is the most important question in the world, but it also gives us a Spirit-inspired answer to that question. We hear it from the mouth of Peter, who speaks on behalf of the disciples, but does not speak words that just flow out of his own brain. He speaks by the inspiration of God. Jesus says, "You didn't come up with this, Peter. It came from my Father who is in heaven." And we hear Peter's confession, "You are the Christ. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." It's an amazing confession of faith. But we might ask the question, what does that actually mean? What does it mean for Jesus to be the Christ? If you've been around the church for a little while, you might know this. If you haven't, well, you'll learn it today. The word Christ is a Greek word. The word Messiah is like a Hebrew word, and they mean the same thing. It's the same word, just in two different languages. And they both mean basically the anointed one. The idea is the Christ or the Messiah is God's ultimate anointed agent. He is the one through whom God is going to accomplish his great work of rescuing the world. Now, if you were in ancient Israel, people had different ideas about what this Christ or this Messiah would be like. Some of them thought of the Christ primarily as like a religious leader, like a great prophet or a priest who would bring in reform and help God's people to live according to God's ways. Other people really latched on to the Messiah's identity as the descendant of King David. And so they really thought mostly of the Messiah as the king, the great king that we were waiting for, who will win our battles and will restore us as God's people to our rightful place in the world. There were all sorts of ideas swirling about what it meant for someone to be the Christ or the Messiah. That being said, as Peter confesses this, one of the things that we should get out of this is that, yes, there's all sorts of different ideas, but kind of one primary vein. The primary vein is this. Whatever you thought of the Messiah, if you were in ancient Israel, you kind of understood from the scriptures that he was everything. That all of God's work in the world was going to hinge on how this Christ, this Messiah, carried out his mission. So let's fast forward to the present. If I asked you what you believe concerning Peter's confession, Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God, by the inspiration of the Father." If I were to ask you today, do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? How might you answer that? By God's grace, I would say the majority of us would probably say yes. And I would thank God for that, that he has worked that faith in you to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. But then I'd also turn that second question to you and say, now what does that actually mean? What does it mean that Jesus is the Christ or the Messiah? Perhaps you would tell me about the fact that he died for us to take our sin away, to rescue us from the slavery that we had to sin. Perhaps you would tell me about his victory over death in the grave that he won through his resurrection so that we too might not fear death, but know that we will come through the other side into resurrection life because we belong to him. Perhaps you would tell me about the peace that he brings you because of the promises that he has made to you. And as you would say all these things, I would give thanks to God and praise him for revealing these things to you, because these are all at the heart of what it means to believe that Jesus is the Christ, to believe that he is the Messiah. But I might press you even a little bit further, press you to consider what Peter and the other disciples were just beginning perhaps to understand at this point in the gospel. That to confess Jesus as the Christ is to believe that he is their everything. Everything. To know him, to know Jesus, was to experience life in all of its fullness. For example, we confess that Jesus has won for us the forgiveness of our sins, but what is sin actually at its core? Sin at its core is this inclination that we have to not trust in Him. It's this inclination to war against His purposes, His good ways, a life of fullness in Him. And so as He comes to forgive it, He does so that He might restore us to Himself, to life with Him. Eternal life in heaven is good news. Why? Because it's life with Him. Peace in our lives is a wonderful thing, and it's true for us because it flows from our belonging to Him. This whole thing, from beginning to end, is about Jesus. Do you know what you call a paradise without God's presence? Paradise without Jesus? Do you know what you'd call that? You'd call it hell. Because it's all about Him. That's the life of heaven. The life of heaven is Jesus. Our hope is Jesus. Our joy is Jesus. And I think that's perhaps one of the reasons that God uses this illustration of marriage to describe our hope and our joy and what we are meant for in terms of our life with Him. Because when we think of our connection to our Savior in terms of a marriage, things, I think, become a little bit clearer. I'll give you some examples to illustrate what I mean. Imagine that you are coming up on a bride. She's approaching her wedding day, engaged. Things are kind of falling together. And you see her, perhaps in the grocery store or something, and you say, "So, are you excited about the big day?" You know, just trying to strike up conversation. And she says to you something like this: "Of course I'm excited. My fiancé has a great job, and I'm in a little bit of a financial bind right now. I can't wait to get my hands on his income." Or what if she said something like this: "Yes, I'm excited. You see, I live in this like small one-bedroom apartment, and my fiancé has like this nice, big, beautiful home, and I'm really looking forward to moving up." Or what if they said something like this: "Yes, I'm excited about my wedding day because, you know, I kind of like to go out on the town, and there's some places that are a little bit rougher and I feel a little bit scared, but my fiance, he's like a bodybuilder, so I don't think I'm going to get messed with anymore when I go out on the town." Or what if they said something like this: "Yes, I'm looking forward to my wedding day because, you know, I'm kind of like a disorganized person, but my fiancé, he's like totally a type A, so I'm so looking forward to my house actually being clean for once." If they answered in any of those variety of ways, probably kind of cock her head and say, "Okay, but what about the relationship? What about your fiancé? Are you looking forward to life with them? Are you looking forward to being one with them? Are you looking forward to having their face being the first face you see in the morning and the last face you see as you go to bed at night?" The scriptures speak of Christ as the bridegroom of His people. So what's the heart of the prize of being with the bridegroom? It's being with the bridegroom. Forgiveness is good news. Why? Because it restores us to a relationship with Him. Eternal life is good news because it's the promise of life with Him. Peace for today is true peace because it rests in belonging to Him. The meal that we share today blesses us in amazing, unimaginable ways. Why? Because in it we are joined to Him. We commune with Him. Jesus says that He builds the church on the rock of Peter's confession, the rock of the apostles' confession that He is the Christ. So what does that mean for us today? What do we experience, for example, as the church that the world doesn't? What do we offer to the world that it can't find anywhere else? In a place like this, we experience community and warmth. And I give thanks to God for that. I love to be in a warm and caring congregation. But people can find community and warmth in places other than the church. I love the fact that you can find a friend here and have camaraderie with people who share your way of thinking. That's a good thing. But guess what? You can find that other places too. Hope is blessed with a really pretty cool preschool. But if you really wanted to, you can find a pretty cool preschool somewhere else too. So what brings us back here, day after day, week after week? What ultimately unites us and brings us together? It's Jesus. No more, no less. It's a promise of life with Him. It's a forgiveness that brings us into a right relationship with Him. It's the opportunity to hear His voice in the Word and to taste His closeness and His love in the sacrament. You see, the treasure of the church is Jesus. What do we have to offer to the world? It's the gift that we've been given. It's Jesus. Jesus asked His disciples the most important question in the world: who do you say that I am? I pray that God would bless us to speak and to believe with Peter and the other apostles. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That is to believe that He's our everything. In His name, amen.